All right, find your way in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. Did anybody notice that it's not 23 and 24 tonight? You notice that? There's no 24? That's next week.
Oh, there is?
Yeah. You did, huh? You read chapter 24? I believe it. All right. So 2 Samuel 23 tonight, 2 Samuel 24 next week. And then we have a guest speaker the week after that. I'm leaving. That's just it. I was going to joke around before after finishing up the summer, I was going to take a sabbatical from midnight on Sunday night to 6 a.m. on Sunday on Monday morning. But I thought then someone probably like, could mess with them. And so what did you say over there? You want to go along? I don't want you. I don't want you to go along. I want to get away from you. And be alone with my wife. Okay, thank you for your... You know, speaking the truth in love, Matt Huckabee. David Ferrari, right? So we're in 2 Samuel 23 tonight, Zoe. There's 24 chapters. Right. Very good. So next week's title is Unless It Costs Me Something, right? The cost. But that's next week. So I couldn't do them both in one night. So there you go. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you. We ask for your Holy Spirit tonight. And humble ourselves and want to listen. Listen to your Spirit. And hear your Spirit, and then we want to speak. We want to tell others. We want to say those things that your Spirit has given us, the things we know that you have revealed to us. And may your word tonight strengthen, increase, encourage, equip the body, Lord, for growth. And thank you for tonight. I'm going to ask your Spirit to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Samuel 23, we begin with the last words of David. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Now, don't go technical on me and say, well, I read later on that he said some things to Solomon. Yeah, this is not the last of the last words. These are the last. Again, I would take it to be really the last, say, word of prophecy that he speaks. Now, we come to tonight, and I've entitled tonight, these things the Holy Spirit teaches, we also speak. It's a mouthful. These things, again, if you just want to catch this, this is 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Find that David, in verse 2, describes, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Now, some versions say that the Spirit of the Lord, again, as you would lay this out, that David's very clear here. He recognizes, and again, these are the things towards the end of his life that the Spirit of God spoke to him. So I want to pick this up out of 1 Corinthians 2. Now, probably one of the worst things that's happened to the church is the internet, in some ways, especially in this area of hearing God's Holy Spirit versus just hearing things that you picked up, somebody else said them. You know, it's always been this way. It's not new. And maybe at the same time, you'd say one of the best things that's happened to the church is the internet, in that there are some really good things that are now published. Which one of you has access to a pastor's library now? I mean, you talk about access to resource and returning, you know, the 2,000 years worth of study of God's Word. And so it's in and of itself something that I don't want to lose, but I want to hand off to you. And thinking a bit about this today, and I don't know if it's for tonight, but it was about a year ago that I was kidnapped into Africa for a mission trip. I don't care how you want to look at it. That's how I look at it. Right?
You know, invited Edward up, or he invited himself up. And then by the end of Sunday, Chick and I were on our way to Africa in 8 weeks. So after that, so, but I went into that with a very clear understanding. If I'm going to go, I'm going to have something to do. I'm not just going to go do something. I'm not just going to go do something. I want to have that which God's Spirit has, again, said to me or spoke to me or shown me that which I must do. 1 Corinthians 2:12 describes, now we receive this not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now, just to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm gonna take you back now to where I connect these. 2 Samuel 23:1, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, the man raised up on high. Now, what do you hear? I hear son of a nobody. Now, we didn't know Jesse, but God knew Jesse. And you find out, we wouldn't even know Jesse, but David quite possibly is one of the most famous men in all of history. If we're honest about how many people know about him, he was what, either son 7 or 8, depending on how you take that, the 7th to be complete, or the 8th, the overlooked one, and then he comes in. And God anointed him, right? He, again, you think of how Samuel came, and God saw him. I'm going to take this to heart for you. And I think this is the part that we need to see. When he says, the man God raised up on high, that there's no question about that. David did not promote himself, exalt himself. David did not, you know, go to the right school with the right people and you know, make the right connections. In fact, he was unknown until God says to Samuel, go, get up and go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Now, what did God see? Well, he saw the shepherd boy. He saw his heart. And this is encouraging, okay? And this is to be that for us, that no matter who you were or what you weren't, or the fact that you still say, I'm still not, that's a good spot to be in. And so as you form this, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, which again is a loaded statement, but it's also a foreshadowing, using the word, what we would understand to describe the Messiah was anointed. And yet David is simply saying there's no other explanation. There's nothing else that can possibly explain my life except God saw me. God by his grace anointed me by his choosing and by his calling. He called me to be the next king, and he poured that oil on me and he anointed me for this. And the God of Jacob did this. And then what he says next might be the most, well, I pay attention to the Bible, you know, the last words of those in the scriptures. We all do. How many of you have either had this on your wall or put it on your wall, or now after I say it are going to put it on your wall? Joshua's last words, as for me and my house, to serve the Lord. Hobby Lobby is glad that he came along with his last words. They probably made more money off of that verse. But this part of the last words, I think of Jacob's last words and how he's prophesying in Genesis 49, laying hands on and prophesying over all of his sons. And then the prophecy for Judah, and again, the Messiah is going to come from Judah. And you go to all these things of the last words. And what does David choose? Well, he chooses, right? He says, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, which, could you imagine not having the Psalms in your Bible? I mean, it's like, this is where I started with David's life and going to that. You imagine not having the Psalms. How many times has it been that when you really needed to hear a word from God and it was painful, heavy, lonely, hateful, whatever you were in, and you needed to hear a word from God that you knew came from the Spirit of God? Now, here's my approach, right? Scripture, right? All Scripture is? given by inspiration of God, or the breath of God, spirit breathe. And you, David's even saying it, and what does he talk about? He doesn't talk about his great victorious battles. He doesn't talk about that. He's acknowledging the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's the same word that we would use, pleasant. So when you're thinking of in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are sweetness forevermore. Pleasure sweet. That's the same word there, the way that he is using that to describe the sweet psalmist of Israel. What a title. I mean, would you exchange everything else for that? I mean, that God spoke, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Now, back over to 1 Corinthians 2, and I believe as we apply this tonight, that again, it's going to be very clear how David views himself in the end, and the things that he acknowledges. God spoke these things to me. What's he specifically referencing? The things that only the Spirit teaches. So when he describes how it was in the Psalms, David writes, he says that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So in the book of Acts, they preach that. They preach Holy Spirit prophecy by David that says, well, who's David talking about? David's tomb is right over here by, you know, right up at the outside of, what is that gate? The Zion Gate, where we go now, and you have the tomb of David's right over there if it's the right spot. And they said, he saw corruption, so who's David talking about? He's prophesying about. David's talking about how the Messiah would not be corrupted, but he would rise from the dead. David is prophesying of the resurrection. Again, I love studying the Psalms and looking for these prophecies, because it's David's acknowledging, sweet psalmist of Israel, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. He'd take those things that the Spirit would show him, teach him, discerned by the Holy Spirit, and he'd put them into his prayers and his songs and write them down, and then he'd hand them off to another to sing. And what's David saying? That one came from God. If you've ever written a worship song and you're praying and the Holy Spirit gives you the lyrics, and you're as amazed at everybody else as you're singing the song. You're like, look at these words. See, it's not done by the natural, and David is acknowledging that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. So now back to 1 Corinthians 2:12, and this time I'm actually there. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. What did I need to know when I went into Africa, to South Sudan, to Uganda? Again, I don't know who I'm going to see there. What do I need to know? I need to know that the things that I'm taking have been received from the Spirit of God. If I'm going to have something to say, and likewise, I approach every single Bible study that way. I want to have something that the Holy Spirit said. Now, these things have been freely given to us by God. Now, after Sunday, application, anybody pick up Matthew 5, 6, 7 and start discipling right away, right? Start discipling yourself like I'm going to disciple another. I heard that. That was Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit revealing to us, and again, in this Spirit-filled and all bodybuilding, where do you start? Now, this is the year to grow. This is the year to take those things of Jesus, get them into our lives, and let his life transform our life according to the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And again, I can talk like this, and pretty soon you'll be fully convinced. That's exactly what David, you read the Psalms, like you study Psalm 88, and like that Psalm is like of all the Psalms, it's the only one I know of that never has a recovery. I mean, David goes low in the Psalms, and woe is me. He doesn't use woe, but he has to talk to his own life over and over again. Why are you downcast? Why are you down? And I mean, I'm honest here about the Psalms. If you even took this tonight and said, this is my remedy for my lowness, for my depression, or for my understanding, again, expression, that these things have been freely given to us by God. And now they're just hanging out in the middle of your Bible. Freely given to us by God. 150 of them. You can read as many of them a day as you want to, or you can read as few of them a day as you want to. Or you can turn to them when you're in trouble, or you can read them every day when you're not in trouble. And you can know what? They came from the Spirit of God. Now, the whole Bible's that way. It's like just receiving, praying, studying, look at this, and go on an afternoon walk with my wife. I just love the Bible. I love every chapter. So Psalm 88, and I began to study that, get alone with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's teaching, studying, looking at these things, like, oh, this is prophecy of the sufferings of Messiah. I understand more now from David's psalm in Psalm 88, prophesying probably what Jesus was going through in the garden as he was headed to the cross and the sufferings, because it never lifts in Psalm 88. Just an example. And I bring these forth for us because, well, 1 Corinthians 2:13, this is why. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the title tonight, These Things We Speak. These Things We Also Speak. The key is by the Holy Spirit, the things the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit put this in. The Holy Spirit put this into 2 Samuel 23, last words of David. What is David acknowledging? Where does this come from? It's freely given to us by God. What does he say? The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And then the word, as he describes it, his word was on my tongue. Can you imagine singing what the Holy Spirit gave you in the Psalms, and you know it's prophecy? You don't quite understand it, but you know it's prophecy. And this is the way Peter describes that, since there's no private interpretation of prophecy, he describes that the prophets were holy men of old who were moved by the Holy Spirit when they wrote these things down. In fact, they were even looking into them to find out that which the Spirit of God in them was writing these things down and testifying is, when is this coming? And I come to tonight, and these things that have freely been given us by God, and when written down, and we have access to all of these things that the Spirit would teach, so then to take these things that the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual, I listened to four great Bible studies yesterday. The Northeast Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference is going on right now in Bangor, Maine, and I looked at the list of teachers. I'm like, oh, it's the old dudes. So I'm gonna tune. Just, here we are listening to David at the end of his life. I'm gonna listen to those words. You have Bill Gallatin, who's laying this out, and he's just gonna get up and talk the things. And then you've got Malcolm Wilde, and I look at this. These are the old guys. They've been around a long time. And guess what they're both talking about? Hearing what the Spirit of God says. And I love the way they said it, and it's just even recognizing God's voice, and it's great for us because we've stirred ourselves up unto the going out and getting these works started and doing those things, and now it's now entrusted that the doors open, the seeds in the ground, and now the four men who are teaching those four studies have something very important to do. They have to have what the Spirit of God says for them to do. Now, before the Holy Spirit baptism came upon the apostles, so again, even before Jesus ascended into heaven, this great leader says, I'm going fishing. Right? And they didn't fish very well. You know, and again, this comes out of this, and it's like, and they didn't even recognize Jesus or his voice when he's calling out to them. So it's very important that we take this to heart. What's David saying? I know the voice of God. I mean, at some point, every one of you who's going to, right, these things we also speak is going to have to be in the category. The Holy Spirit teaches this. He teaches this over here. He teaches this over here. I did a great, listen to the, I've been waiting for a month to get to this study, just waiting until I could get to it and concentrate it. It was study number 3 at the Deep South Pastors Conference on armor bearers. And it was a word to assisting pastors. And I looked at this whole thing, and these are the things that the Spirit puts in that you can compare spiritual with spiritual, and then speak those things that the Holy Spirit says to you. This is where David lays it out, and this is what I want to capitalize for us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the things which the Holy Spirit teaches. And you know, before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the apostles didn't recognize Jesus, and they didn't know what to do. And it was something as simple as Jesus says, fish on the other side of the boat. Now, I've seen the Jesus boat. It's about 8 feet wide. You imagine the fish laughing on that. They're all on this side. Look at those guys. They see, when we go out and we do things, just like when I went into Africa, I was seeking God intently. I have 2 weeks. I'm there for 2 weeks, and I'm not going to waste that time. And you can take your approach like this every single week, the study, or I'm going to get up and I'm going to, this week, we're getting into Valley City, we're getting into Jamestown, we're getting into Wahpeton, we're going up to Grand Forks. And just that intent of each and every week, I want to take those things that the Spirit of God put into the Scriptures and what He's saying to me. And I sought the Lord, and He showed me what to do. Now I have a choice, just like I do tonight. Just like you do, every person you meet, you have a choice to sort of brush off what the Holy Spirit is showing you and make it look like you're the one. That's a way. Or you can be that bold with them and say, the Spirit of God said for me to give you this verse. Or the Holy Spirit told me to come and pray for you. Or maybe you'll have a word of knowledge about the person, and you know them, and they give you a word of knowledge, and you see them every week at work or every day, and then Holy Spirit, that's the day. I did this with one of my coworkers when I was at Ford, because he would say, hey, his normal banter with me, and he's not a believer, and I told him so, and I said, well, you got to come to church with me and get saved. It is very simple, straightforward things. And he says, pray for me. I says, well, why don't you pray for yourself? Why would you want my prayers? Yeah, because you're a pastor and your prayer, God's going to, you're going to be closer to God than I am. I said, well, what are you doing so far away from God? So why don't you get closer to God than me? Now, but there was one day I come to work and the Holy Spirit, like two things I was to say to him. And I certainly wasn't going to skip that day. And I wasn't going to wait till 5 minutes before I left. So I told him within the first 5-10 minutes of the day. So I can talk to him all day long about it. That's how I am. And I had some specific things to say to him. And I just, again, very point blank. And I just offer this up. David says this, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and His word was on my tongue. The things the Holy Spirit teaches in the word, as you compare spiritual with spiritual, He wants to talk to you so that you can do what with others? You can speak to them also. The things that the Spirit teaches you. Notable one for me when I began teaching the Bible, and like others, if I'm going to teach, I'm going to teach a gospel, and I started teaching the Gospel of John. And in teaching that, I get to chapter 2, and I remember very clearly just going out on a walk with my, this is before the internet, so that you didn't actually have a digital Bible you could carry with you. Maybe somebody did already. I certainly didn't. I mean, this pocket Bible. And I just start reading in John 2, water to wine, and the Holy Spirit just starts teaching me step after step. And what am I going to say? And you check it out. It's like the Holy Spirit never contradicts the Scriptures. Do you hear how important that is? The Spirit put these Scriptures in. So you think you're hearing something that the Spirit is showing in the Scripture. Well, do the study. Check it out. Check out these things that are in there. Compare them. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, David said, and His word was on my tongue. Now, I've handed out the helps to intercession. And it usually lasts a part of a month or a tops a month for most believers in the modern world. Okay? Yeah, me too, all right? So this isn't anything, but this became apparent once again and picked it up on May 23rd. And on the 23rd, it was the helps to intercession was to pray. What to pray was to pray for the Holy Spirit in your own work. And that's where that began in the 23rd. And then just to repeat it, I haven't prayed every day this summer. But I pick it back up, but this one I pray. And this is day one. This is first day. What to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to tonight, and this is in two parts, and I'm going to roll into it here pretty quick, but these are the things the Holy Spirit has shown me. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit for all the Christians, for the power of the Holy Spirit upon the church. It is getting close to the Lord's return. And if there was a way that I wanted to live in my last days, and I want to look at those who've lived in their last days and those that spoke these things in their last days, and we have David in his last days, and if I would think about what do I want to finish in this course, and it would have to be, I want to have those things the Holy Spirit gives. And I think of the spirit of love, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of truth. I think all these things that the Holy Spirit brings us in Christ, right? He brings to remembrance the things that he has said. And he teaches. He's the teacher. Jesus is the teacher of the scriptures, right? He's the rabbi. He's the master. That's why we're not to call people on the earth father and teacher. So again, even as you lay this out, and yet he gives gifts of teaching, it's the Holy Spirit who gives these teachings. And I watch the Holy Spirit through that gift of teaching just give a teaching during Afterglow. Never had this before. Look at this and this. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit teaches and you have it. And this is the way he is. So in this power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to take this in two parts. And it's really this hearing and speaking what the Spirit says. So that's the verses 1-7, what David declares. Hearing the Holy Spirit, which again, where are you going to hear the Holy Spirit? Well, here's where I hear him. Same place David put him, if you will. David didn't put him there. David gets inspiration of the Spirit and writes these psalms down. So did all the other 39 authors, or 40 plus that is. And you think about what the scriptures are and then how the Holy Spirit put it in there. And then you're reading the scriptures and you're praying. And I'm praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I bow my knees unto the Father that he would grant you that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit, Ephesians 3:16. And I lay this out in such a way, how to pray as a child asks a father. Now, this one should blow Alex Taylor away. I'm not sure it will, but I'm saying this, and now he'll listen even closer, right? So this is helps to intercession, day one, how to pray as a child asks a father. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11:13. Ask as simply and trustfully as a child asks bread. You can do this because God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit is in you to give you childlike confidence in the faith of his praying in you. Again, think of that, the Spirit praying in you. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere. Mention places or circles where you specially ask it to be seen. Now, so, each one of you will have something to say. I like how Jesus taught it to us. He says, when they take you and arrest you, and he says, my paraphrase, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, right? Don't rehearse. Do you hear what he says? Don't rehearse what you're going to say. He says, when you get there, my Spirit will give you what to say. Now, that's when you're arrested, not when you're preparing for one of the studies for the church plans. Do your studies, right? I mean, so the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. When you're intent on seeking this out, and here's what David has to declare. Back to 2 Samuel 23, now verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. Now, don't you like that? Moses was told to do what to the rock? Moses was told to speak to the rock. What's David saying? The rock spoke to me. Now, interestingly enough, there's two different words there, one for said and one for spoken. I mean, really, when it comes down to it, you could say the Holy Spirit said, the Spirit speaketh expressly, the way that Paul writes that to Timothy. Oh, by the way, 2 Peter is last words of Peter. 2 Timothy is last words of Paul, if you want the bonus for whoever wants to take more of this. And I offer this to us. You have the Trinity here. I don't know if you see it. David understands God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know how wonderful he says, he describes here, the Spirit in verse 2, he describes Elohe or Elohim, the God of Israel, El Elohe Israel, not here, but that's the cross reference. That's God the Father. And then the rock, who's the rock? Well, Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that rock that followed them was, that's Christ. So when he's saying, I heard, right, again, God said, and then he describes the rock of Israel spoke to me. I love studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or again, reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John with, Lord, teach me by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, what do you have to say to me today? Or many times I'm the one doing all the praying. I need this, I want this, and would you do this? And I have my list. But then what about just being quiet? And then quiet. The Spirit might lead you to a scripture, or maybe you're reading, and you just open. And so what David describes here, what he says next, of all the things, of his last words, he says, he who rules over men must be just. Do you know what he ruled over when he was out in that shepherd's field? He ruled over, right? Anything? Nobody, not a single person was under him. But in God, just showing that. And then at one point, David ruled over a good portion and like foreign peoples. And he just lays this out. He who rules over men must be just. Now the just shall live by faith. And you consider this and then ruling in the fear of God. Now, I'm not going to develop that, but that itself is you could do the fear of God Bible study. I there's times, you know, just meeting with people, and again, it's a discipleship. Other times it's counsel. You get, you know, maybe you don't, but I sure do. Pastor, can you help us? How long has this been going on? Oh, we've been married for 5 years. My first meeting with this particular couple, I'm thinking of, not in church, so don't like, who is it? Didn't raise owls, right? Yeah. Okay. It's not my marriage either, so there you go. And first time we met with them, it's midnight on a Saturday or Sunday night, and they're fighting and yelling at each other. And I met with him one-on-one, and I figured I had one chance of this whole thing. And the Holy Spirit just praying. And the question was, I saw everything he did. I listened to him, all the complaints, and she this and that. I just looked him right in the eye and said, what happened to you? Where is the fear of God in your life? Have you no fear of God? And I just started asking him about, this is the woman that you vowed to. And I thought it was going to be over. I thought, you know, I'll get to talk to him one day. He'll leave. But by the grace of God, I spoke those things the Holy Spirit said, and he listened to me. This ruling in the fear of God, who can rule over men? Seems like everybody's okay with it now to do whatever we want to do and rule over people. But David lays it. How many kings and queens later on who feared God would come across this verse and say, if I didn't have that one. And it's like, just, I have to be just in all of my judgments. Ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. That's what he describes justice and ruling in the fear of God to be like. And although my house is not so with God, yet he has made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? And no doubt, thinking upon all of the failings and sin, and yet God had made him that promise that the Messiah would come and that everlasting covenant. And he begins to foreshadow even here of what he describes, what it was to be the king. But he's looking forward. If you read verse 4 and into 5, this is about the coming kingdom of the son of David. But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and a shaft, a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. It's not any different from how the Lord teaches that in the end, there's only two. Right? you gather the fruit into the barn and you burn the chaff with fire. You this dragnet, and again talking about the end, and you gather the good fish, and then the other ones are destroyed. This, and David's saying the exact same thing. In fact, the way he describes these sons of Belial or sons of rebellion, is there's nothing that can be done with them. Literally describing their end in that you wouldn't even handle them with your hands, but they would be burned with fire, but you wouldn't even be able to lay hands upon them. Now, who's sufficient for these things? So let's lay it out with David. Little shepherd boy, who is sufficient? Who's sufficient to prophesy? I mean, you get gifts of prophecy. The instructions of Scripture are what? If God gives you the gift of prophecy, Romans 12 says, if you have that gift, prophesy. You get a word of knowledge. What's the Scriptures say? If you have received that word of knowledge, you're to give that word of knowledge. This whole thing was sufficient. How about intercession? I lay it out, and I'm convinced one of the things that God has given me to do is to pray. My praying is about the most important thing I can possibly do in my service unto God. Now, however you all receive that, again, sufficiency, David's laying it out. Although my house is not so with God. How about you just make you know, 23:5, the beginning of the verse, and just say, I'm not sufficient to go and do what God has shown me to go do. But I'm going to go. We use phrases like, God doesn't call the equipped, he does what? He equips the called. Now, as you prepare ahead for Sunday, which again I'm expecting you all will do, is you're going to read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and I'm going to throw this phrase into you here right now, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. When you think about this work of God that he calls us to and or shows us to, or you step into these things, and I sincerely thought every Christian, when they got saved, again, I was backslidden 10 years. I didn't really read my Bible. I came back to the Lord and I started reading my Bible and I couldn't put the thing down. And he began to teach me. And then I started, my brother started sending me tapes, but two a week wasn't fast enough. So I'd listen to them, and you guys, now you listen to whatever you want to listen to, whatever you can find all day. I didn't have any other Bible teaching. And then two tapes a week, so then I listened to the two from the last week, and I just kept listening to them all over and over again. And I didn't know this for about 3 or 4 years. Like, oh, that's because of the calling in my life. I seriously thought every Christian had the exact same experience. So when I started meeting other Christians, and I found that they don't read their Bibles, and I started pastoring, and people in church don't read their Bibles, and they don't read their Bibles and follow the instructions, and I'm like, huh. I guess I got job security. Yeah. And you lay this out. Who is sufficient for this? Although my house is not so with God. This is grace. How do you describe this? Now, so back to the title tonight, and then we got to get on with the rest of this here. Who can work with sinners? Can you distinguish? You have to make a distinction between the two, don't you? What isn't that what Jude taught? Jude said, some you save with compassion. Okay? Others you save with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And I look at this, and then some, you're going to look at this, some are sons of Belial. They will not repent. Does that mean you don't share the gospel? No, in fact, what does God want? He wants the gospel preached to every creature. And you see this place as this lays out. Who's sufficient for these things? This is how ministry of intercession. The more we study and try to practice this grace of intercession, the more we become overwhelmed by its greatness and our feebleness. Let every such impression lead us to listen. My grace is sufficient for thee. And to answer truthfully, our sufficiency is of God. Take courage. It is in the intercession of Christ you are called to take part. The burden and agony, the triumph and the victory are his. Learn from him. Yield to his spirit in you to know how to pray. He gave himself a sacrifice to God for men that he might have the right and power of intercession. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let your faith rest boldly on his finished work. Let your heart wholly identify itself with him in his death and in his life. Like him, give yourself to God, a sacrifice for men. It is your highest nobility. It is your true and full union to him. It will be to you, as to him, your power of intercession. Beloved Christian, come and give your whole heart and life to intercession, and you will know its blessedness and its power. God asks nothing less. The world needs nothing less. Christ asks nothing less. Let nothing less be what we offer to God. Now, if, man, that guy can really stir you up, right? That's Andrew Murray. Now, just lay this out. David's mighty man, right? This is the one place I read the idiot notes, because that's what's coming next. So in the context of what we're looking at tonight, we, in Christ, are to hear God's Holy Spirit. Not a one of you should be ashamed to tell your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, I hear God's voice. Okay? Now, if you're not hearing God's voice yet, well then, come and learn, right? But if you're hearing God's voice and he's speaking to you, then why does he give those things to you? So that you can speak them. Now, what else do you need? Well, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the names of David's mighty man of whom David had. Josheb, Bashabeth, the Tachamite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino. So I'm going to go with Adino because it's easier to pronounce. And I like nicknames, right? But look at this. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. I mean, this is Samson, Holy Spirit, power, supernatural numbers. Who kills 800 men at one time? Now, what's David say? David says, God exalted me. You listen to this work that God did, and that's why I love studying revivals, but also stirring all of you up to revival. What is it that we are to be doing when the Spirit of God comes upon us? And you think of that, the greater works that are to be done. And when you pray with someone, are they getting saved, right? You're sharing the gospel. And the gospel has all the power of God built into it. And this place of hearing God's Holy Spirit and knowing what to say, now the next one is into the battle, the warfare. You know, I don't use these words often, but there is no athletic comparison with war. I mean, you never compete in athletics against 800 opponents. See, in this spiritual warfare that we're in, there's much we can learn from the mighty men. And again, my thought and intent here for all of you is to be stirred up unto, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Jesus in both Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we're working on Jerusalem and Samaria, and if you hear that, but I'm full on expecting that as we take this next season and concentrate on our maturity and hearing God's call, I expect that we will be sending forth people unto, right, the next step out. Uttermost parts of the world. Why stop? I mean, so you're happy with just, you know, driving the same place to work every morning and seeing the same people and saying the same nothing and having nothing happen? Or do you seek God now and say, okay, these guys trained, they drilled, they were mighty men. This 800 men. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, and one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. Listen to this guy. He arose and attacked the Philistines. Now, this click with you. The Philistines are actually overtaking them that day, and everybody's fleeing. What does this one guy do? Listen, sometimes this is all it takes. you think of the work of God and you think what needs to be done or what can be done and what should be done. One man, he arose and attacked the Philistines. We talk a lot about standing. You apply, you know, Ephesians 6:10 through 18, having done all to stand and stand therefore and standing. But this guy, he arises and attacks the enemy. Now, I like this part. Again, as it starts to click in with this, because listen to this. He rose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary. This is no more. I'm not retreating. I am going to fight back. Now, when you think about this, I mean, I watched the effect of Satan's lullaby upon the church and in the world 5 years ago. And Satan had lulled just about everybody to sleep. But some rose up, like this guy, and attacked the enemy. Look at this. Until his hand was weary, his hand stuck to the sword. Now, it's like, could it be that's the way you handle the Word of God? That it's right there in your hand, and you're stuck to it because everywhere you go, that's what you're sharing with people. Now, it's true. Again, they've documented things of just weary. You know, hand has to grasp that sword, and it just locks in after a while. There's records where, in order to get someone's hand to come after their sword after battle, they'd actually have to soak in hot water just to get those muscles and tendons to finally let loose. And you think about that's one of the three. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. Now, how do you read Day of Pentecost? 3,000 souls had it. I mean, does this ever click, like that one time you go out and share the gospel and this could happen? And that God would do that? The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, what are you hearing over and over? The Lord brought about a great victory. One man killing 800, that's supernatural. This next one, the Lord brought about a great victory. We studied Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, at some point, this has to be clicked with the way the Spirit put this in there in the beginning of 23, that David's declaring how he followed God, heard the Spirit of God, and how he ruled. And look what it produced. These mighty men. We studied already just two chapters ago all the giant killers, but you notice he's not referring to himself as a giant killer. And even the record of these mighty men, just describing this man, it's not the value of the lentils, it's not the field itself, except it's the principle of this belongs to us and not the enemy. Would be to God that every Christian man would have a stance like this that wouldn't allow the enemy to come into his field to take it over, and he could stand and fight off the enemy for his wife, for his children, for his church, for his city, for his neighborhood. And I think you can catch, it's not customary anymore for a Christian man to be, again, as I would describe this guy here, to be this strong to resist and bold and to call out the enemy and say, we're not gonna do this anymore. And I think we got some things to learn. So as I take this up tonight by the Holy Spirit, these things the Holy Spirit teaches, we also speak. So if you take this teaching tonight, and I want the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Maybe it's while we're here together tonight, but maybe the Holy Spirit talks to you when you take this back up in prayer tomorrow and say, Lord, what do you want to talk to me about with these mighty men? I mean, are you really concerned about your retirement, your good job? Are you concerned about just, you know, paying the bills and, okay, we're going to get the food? And at some point, you listen to a guy at the end of his life I don't think any guy is going to describe, I really wish I would have worked more. I really wish I would have got these things all like done and figured out. And, you know, just, I provided for my wife and kids. They always had food. When you're looking into eternity, eternity becomes important. And this is the key. And you look at these mighty men. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold of the garrison of Philistines, was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Probably when he was a shepherd boy, take the sheep there, drink the water, and like, man, when life was easier. Now, I'm just going to lay it out for you. You answer the call. You come to church. You start studying the scriptures. You get built up. You get strengthened. You start sharing your faith. And I pray that, again, just like the words that Paul shared with Philemon, would be that you would become effective through the sharing of your faith with the people in your lives. Just share your faith with them. Open your mouth. Share your faith. And out of that, these things that then come up, and yeah, life's going to be more difficult. But people are going to get saved. You know, back to Satan's lullaby, it's like, you know, it's like, this to me is the wake up. You look at these 30 men. These three, they hear David just longing for water from his hometown. And again, by the gate. You know, he's like, there's a well right there. You just got to get there. And so the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, was by the gate, and took and brought it to David. Now, what if it was just that straightforward? You hear your master, the son of David, in your hearings, you know, just longing for people to be saved, and you look around and say, oh, right over there, let's go there. Now, back to that, you recognize his voice, you know, throw the net on the other side. You still got to hear the Holy Spirit, but it's the love of the master that causes these three to do what? He just expresses a desire, and what do? Let's go do this. And I believe this is a great chapter for us in the context of you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I don't think this baptism with the Holy Spirit's really like so you can feel the goosebumps and afterglow. I think the real thing is after you've been alone with the Lord and you've been filled up by his Holy Spirit, now you go out with the power to be a witness, power to speak and power over the enemy. As we take this, you know, loving desire to go get this. And then they brought it to David. And what does David do? He pours it out to the Lord. And I think it's a great spot for us to see that. And, you know, Jesus' feet are being anointed with this ointment. And you know, the scoffing, mocking, thieving, betraying apostle convinces all the others. What a waste. Yeah, that's a waste. I look at this love, and even in love, this was of great value. It's the lives of these three men. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, you notice the first three, you only get two out of the three. Many commentators believe that could quite possibly be Joab, but because of how he lived his life, he's not even mentioned amongst the three. The second group of three, we just read, and Abishai, the brother, next verse 18, brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of another three, so you got three, three, and three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit in a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. Now, back to this. Who's sufficient for these things? What does Paul say? Paul comes into Corinth and he says, we had the sentence of death in us. And he says, we're not those who peddle the word of God. They come in and they preach the gospel and they're declaring Jesus Christ. And everywhere they go, the Gentiles want to kill them. Even in Thessalonica, within 6 weeks, he's out of there. So when it happens again in Corinth, then it's an angel of the Lord that stands by and says to him, again, brings the message, says, don't be afraid to speak here, for I have many here. Did it go great in Corinth? Wasn't easy, but he what? He could preach the gospel, and people got saved. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. What's it take, right? It's sufficiencies of God. He killed the Egyptian. He had a spear in his hand. He went down with him with a staff. He goes down with a stick and gets the spear out of his hand and kills the Egyptian with his own spear. Now, I imagine this, and I'll imagine it this way. Again, I'm calling all the men back to Saturday night prayer. Pick your one Saturday night, again, each month. Pick the first, second, third, fourth Saturday, right? Don't pick the fifth one, because there's only two of those in the year, or three at tops, right? Pick the other ones, and everyone could show up on the fifth. Why prayer? Well, I think this is what's missing across the board for churchianity. I'm not saying we're not praying, but how much more can be going on? Where do we begin? Well, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. But the other part to this, what about the Word of God? What about you, right? Again, men and women. There's plenty of opportunity. I'm just calling the men to pray on Saturday night. Plenty of opportunity for the women to answer the exact same thing in the exact same way and be stirred up by these mighty men, mighty women of God as you lay this out. He went down with a stick from this Egyptian and killed him with his own spear. This thing's Benani, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name among the mighty men. Now, let's be honest. One of the greatest threats, I think, right now is the celebrityism in churchianity. It's killing us to have celebrities. But you know what God actually shows here is that not everybody is given the same talents. You think of 5-2-1 with the Minas. God does give different gifts and callings. And I mean, I didn't go into China and preach the gospel to all of China. You think of Livingston going into Africa. I mean, but these are our heroes, and we need to understand that. And again, what do you do with this? Let's stop making celebrities of anybody. Like, oh, let's just listen to their teaching. None of that matters. But the work of God that needs to be done is to be done. And maybe nobody will know or be able to pronounce our names in 500 years anyway, right? You do realize every revival, who remembers much about them? You know, you think of this record, and I'm not going to read through all these names, but we get through the rest of them. He is more honored than the 30, but did not attain to the first three. David appointed him over his guard. And then you have Azahel in 24. You should know his name. He was killed by Abner. But again, listed son of Dodo of Bethlehem. You have Shammah, Helez, all these, the rest of these names. You have the son of Ahithophel is one of the mighty men. And then the very last one, you have Uriah the Hittite was one of the mighty men, 37 in all. And this is where I leave this for us tonight. And do you hear God's voice? This the flat out what David says. David says, "The spirit of the Lord spoke by me," right? And how about this? If you're going to teach, what should you be declaring? These are the things that God's word says. These are the things the Spirit of God. And again, sharing a gift with somebody, let him who speaks speak as though he speaks the oracles of God. Make a distinction. I have fun. I talk. But when I'm going to, you know, I'd say, well, look, that's just me talking to you. I said, but when I have something in the Spirit of God, it's like this is from the Holy Spirit. And you share that gift. And you take those steps and you do those things. Because to me, I look at this. this is what I'm getting, is that we are to hear the things the Holy Spirit teaches, and as he teaches them to us, we are to take them out and speak them to others also. It might be in your prayer closet, but it might be while you're in Bible study. And the other part is this continual prayer and then longing for the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, pragmatism is the philosophy that has overtaken America. Do what works. And just keep going. Do what works. But in, you throw this in here, David says it's got to be just, right, and true. And so, just good preparation. And, well, you're welcome, John, for the men's study. You can stir the men up. Maybe they're already stirred up. And what's that, the 13th is the first men's study? Yeah. Ladies got the retreat coming up. I mean, maybe it's this point in time where the Spirit of God gets a hold of you and you're like, I want my life to count. I may not attain unto the 30, the 3, the 3, but I want my life to be of value for the kingdom of God. And I just read it this morning, the 5, the 2, the 1, and the one who says, God's an austere man, you reap where you don't sow. And then God just judges him by his own wrong impression of Jesus. He says, well, I'm going to judge you by your own words. If what you said was true, you would have put the money with the bankers and I would have got the interest back. He says, you're a wicked and lazy servant. And I just look at that and I want to serve God. I don't have to be the most talented. Right? I don't need to be well known. And I don't know, again, what any of you are thinking about yourself or what you're living. And every one of you either has coworkers or family members or friends or places you go. Every one of us has an opportunity to do these things. And the concentration is this year, share with one another. Learn how to hear the Spirit and then share these gifts with one another. And we have, if you count them all, we have 6 Bible studies going on each week. One in Grand Forks, one in Valley City, one in Wahpeton, one in Jamestown, and 2 in Fargo. Let alone these other things that are going to be happening. And my encouragement to you, right, you're not going to be able to go to all of them. My encouragement to you is go and do those things that the Spirit of God is doing that, and concentrate on praying and obeying the Holy Spirit and share these things with one another. Got it? I'd love to see the words stuck to every one of your hands because you're handling the Bible. You know, what'd you get today? You know, would it be an uncommon thing that at some point in every day, you think of how we're connected with communications, that a verse or a word of encouragement, a gift of the Spirit, is each one of us gets a gift shared with us every day? Or you're sharing with multiple people the things that God is showing you? Perhaps. So, Father in heaven, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for Jesus and the cross. We thank you for communion. Lord, we were worse than David when you found us. Lord, thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for saving us. Lord, I remember many of those 30 men were distressed, right? Diseased, whatever those D's were, Lord. They were messed up, and so were we. So we come and remember you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you died, rose again, and this gospel is to go forth. Lord, stir us up, strengthen us. Lord, just protect us from the wiles of the devil and strengthen the men who are to rise up and go out. Lord, those that are staying and watching the stuff, and Lord, those that that we should have this gospel go forth. Thank you tonight for Jesus, and we remember you now. Amen.